You would also, who are staying with me, be so kind as to pick up Jeremiah chapter 6 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 6. This morning, I'm going to preach a message I wrote nearly 14 years ago. I have preached it nearly every 4 or 5 years. Friend, not because I like the message, not because it's a go-to if I don't take time to study. Friend, I preach this message about every 4 or 5 years as the Lord lays it upon my heart, because it is something that with regularity and consistency we need more and more.
Amen, Pastor.
As the years progress on. It's a powerful truth that is becoming yet more and more evident. Right. And friend, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. Amen. And I must be honest with you. When I first began preaching this message 13, 14 years ago, I did so upon the Lord's direction with great confidence, power, and might. As the Lord laid this message upon my heart this week, in total transparency, church, one of the things that crosses my mind is who might be offended. We're changing. Not for the better. The book of Timothy told us that times would grow and become to where people would not endure sound doctrine. Friend, we can disguise it, we can pretend, but the reality of it is we're seeing those times. I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do. I don't do so to offend people, but I'm going to preach what God tells me to preach. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 6, look with me beginning in verse 8. The Bible says, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate and land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts." This is God himself speaking through the inspiration of Jeremiah. And he says, "Jeremiah, you tell them this." Verse 9, it says, "They shall surely glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them as a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. Their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from a prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace." Listen, when there is no peace, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they, what's that word? God said they weren't ashamed. They've literally fallen into a place where they were even unable to blush. That's embarrassment. Amen? When you're embarrassed of your condition, when you're embarrassed of something you've done, when you're embarrassed of even something being spoken of in your presence, it used to cause individuals to blush. God said they've drifted so far into abominations that they're literally unable to blush anymore. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them shall they be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, nope. We're not going to do it. We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, nope. Not going to heed to that either. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Friend, this is a horrific connotation. It is a connotation from God Almighty to His people, who have literally descended to a place where they said, we'll not hear you. We're not listening. We will not obey. And watch this. We don't even care. Lord God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would open our hearts. Father, hear what your word hath to say. Father, I pray that we would open our hearts and hear what the Spirit of God hath to share with us. Lord God, I pray that you would open our hearts and compel us, Lord God, as your children, Father, that we would continue to hear, that, Lord God, we would not allow ourselves to melt into the placement that, Father, the individuals and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day had done. Father, I pray that you would open our ears. And he who hath ear, let him hear what the word of God hath to say. To us individually, to us collectively, Lord God, as a church body, and to us comprehensively, Lord God, as a nation and a society of people. Lord, we commit the service to you this morning. We pray, Lord God Almighty, you'd be honored, glorified, and that you'd nurture us, Lord God. Challenge us where necessary, Father, so that we can become yet greater glory to you in your name. For it is in Jesus' name. Thus we plead. Amen. You ever wonder where innocence is gone? You know, the innocence of young people. The innocence of the modest lady. The innocence of a young man that have been raised in a very modest home with virtues and values. Where is the innocence? Where's innocence gone? Where's modesty gone? We all know where it is. We all know what's happened to it. It's been consumed by the corrupt minds of Hollywood movie industry. It's been stolen by an emboldened, indecent television industry. It's been infected by the vulgarity of rock music, and rap music, and yes, even country music. Folks, with me, if you look with me in our text verses this morning in the book of Jeremiah, as I pondered this question, I found the destruction of the morality and hence the future of a people, God's people, webbed in what? non-willingness to hear, a non-willingness to hearken. We've memorized verse 16 as a memorization verse. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways here, or in see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He said, nope, we will not. Where is our morality gone? Where is our innocence gone? Where is our values gone? We all know the answers. We have literally come to a place, as God's word even speaks of, we don't even blush anymore. We read a sad connotation of this solemn warning. I implore you for the next few moments of uninterrupted time as I preach a message I have titled, The Bold Besiege of a Bashful Blush. The Bold Besiege of a Bashful Blush. We don't blush anymore. Nothing embarrasses us as a people anymore. Why? Because our morality has been in the tank for a very, very long time. We evaluate this condition, we must, as with all circumstances we wish to either resolve or refrain from, we must understand its origin. What was the origin of this immorality the Lord is speaking of here in our passage? That origin, ladies and gentlemen, we find in verses 8 through 10, where it says, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate and the land inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the basket. To whom shall I speak? You know what God's saying? Who am I to tell anymore? Nobody's listening. He says, who can I give warning to? Nobody's heeding. That they may hear. Behold, their ears uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. And don't miss this. The Bible says they have no delight in it. Friend, you don't want to know what our problem as a society is? We have no delight in God's word anymore. We want the ability and the liberty to pick and choose. And say, I agree with this, and I don't agree with that. Listen, do you realize you're not the barometer? Well, I'm willing to obey that. I just don't agree with that. God didn't ask me for my opinion. We've lost our innocence, America. In an eye-opening study, researchers have found that teenagers who listen to songs with raunchy, suggestive lyrics anymore are more likely to lose their purity than those who do not listen to such songs. Should have had a V8. Listen, 25 years ago, researchers surveyed 1,461 teenagers between the ages of 12 and 17 who at that point in time still held their purity. Most of the participants, obviously, in that status of pure individuals, if you understand clearly what I'm speaking of. And between 2002 and 2004, the study was taken in 2001, the researchers carried out a follow-up interview and found that around, listen to this, in 2 years' time, 51% of teenagers whose music collection consisted mainly of music that degraded purity lost theirs within that same period of time. You think what we listen to doesn't matter? You think what we allow into our ears don't have an effect? Studies, friends, show differently. A young lady who was attempting to defend her attendance at questionable places of amusement, told her friend that she thought a Christian could go anywhere. Anywhere they choose. Why should there be a restraint? To which her friend looked at her and replied, "Certainly, you can do that. But I'm reminded of a little incident which happened last summer when I went with a party of friends to explore a coal mine." And she went on to share with her friend one of the young ladies that attended that group that was going to explore that coal mine happened to show up in a dainty little white skirt with a white blouse, kind of like a sweater type blouse. And she kind of began to get a little razzed and ridiculed by many in their group. Said, "Listen, you're wearing that down into a mine?" Kind of somewhat boisterous and cocky in spirit, the young lady looked to the older man who was going to be guiding the tour, an old miner. And she said, "Sir," she said, "you know, my friends are giving me a hard time because of my attire." She says, "Is there anything preventing me from going down into that mine wearing white?" The old miner looked at her and he said, "Oh, Missy, listen. There's nothing whatsoever preventing you from going down into that mine wearing white." He said, "However, there are many elements that are going to harden and hearken you from coming back that way." Friend, as a child of God, you can go anywhere you choose. There are no elements hindering you from going anywhere you choose. But whether or not you are able to walk out of there in the same condition in which you walked in, there are many elements of hindrance to that. Amen? What has happened to our innocence, friend? What has happened to our morality? I preach such a message because, friend, listen to me. Over the last decade and a half, things have not gotten better. They have gotten absolutely worse. The Bible talks about a time in which the people of Jerusalem lost their blush. I'm just going to nail this right down this morning. 10-15 years ago, friend, if you were to walk into a Walmart or you watched crossing this the parking lot at a Walmart, a young lady in these, what do they call these things, yoga pants? Okay, that literally expose every crevice and every posture and every position and every move. Listen, if you were a man of any bit of integrity, you would have had to have turned away. Amen. Now you walk through that same parking lot into that same store and watch this. 90% of every woman is wearing stretch pants that reveal everything and show all, and we don't even blush. It's style. It's fashion. It's immorality, friend.
All right.
So. It's inappropriate dress. You want to wear pajamas, you do whatever you would like at your home. But it's inappropriate to be wearing in public. Amen. "Well, you know, preacher, you're just old-fashioned." Thank you very much for the compliment. And there was a time, not many years before, we'd have been embarrassed. Now, it's just an everyday way of life. Wasn't many years henceforth, you were watching something on television and a nude individual would come onto the screen. You'd be like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Nelly." Now a nude individual walks across the screen sometimes as much as two times during a programming. And what do? Sit there. Our eyebrows don't raise. Our excitement level doesn't rise. It's just standard operation. We feed smut into our televisions and into our homes and our living rooms 365 days a week, 7 days a week. I mean, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Think nothing of it. We let our precious children, who we are supposed to be striving to try to keep innocent as long as possible, sit down in front of that smut and that mire and that junk, and it's a babysitter. And we wonder why. We wonder why we have babies giving birth to babies. But don't preach it, preacher, or you'll offend people. Don't you throw that truth out there from the pulpit. Nobody wants to hear that anymore. I'd ask the question yet once again, what is happening to us, America? But we all know the answer. The problem is that we're not willing to do anything about it. Many of you will remember back in 1991, an NBA superstar, Magic Johnson, was determined to have HIV/AIDS. It hit the headlines. Everybody was in shock. There's a man who Magic Johnson played on the Los Angeles Lakers with, who was a devout, professed Christian. A man by the name many of you probably will even recognize, A.C. Green. And A.C. Green was a professed Christian and a devout Christian believer, and he had made a commitment that he would keep his purity until marriage. Now, in the NBA, that was a very, very substantial stand. When Magic Johnson was given the news that he was HIV positive, A.C. Green made the statement. He said, you know, when the news came across, he said, nearly every single individual on our team ran to get tested. I did not. For I had no reason to. What has happened to our innocence, friend? What is it we allow ourselves to accept and be accepting of? That we're not hearing the word of God anymore. We're not listening anymore. We're not obeying it anymore. We don't even understand what a proper definition of modesty is anymore. Men and women alike. Amen. You see, folks, we have lost our innocence as a nation, morally speaking. We've lost our purity as a society, morally speaking. We've lost our blush because we've lost our modesty and our morality, morally speaking. What used to be shocking to us as a people has now become everyday normalcy. We've literally become so desensitized to immoral direction of not just our young people, but our society as a whole. And we don't blush anymore. We're not embarrassed even anymore about it. Ladies and gentlemen, there are consequences to this activity. We are already seeing it. How have we become so naive as to believe that this will somehow benefit us as a people? What do we really think is going to happen with this type of vulgarity and sensuality flooding the minds and the moral integrity of our lives, both adult and young alike? What do we think is going to happen? What is it that we have convinced ourselves somehow that we are going to be okay allowing this to flood us, our minds and our thoughts and our society? What thinking brings an individual to that kind of a concept that says it doesn't matter? Friend, it does. It matters to each and every one of us as an adult. It matters to each and every one of us as a child of God. And it matters to each and every one of us in the lives and the hearts and the minds and the eyes of our children. It matters. But society as a whole, collectively in general, we've adopted the mentality, we've adopted the fortitude, we've adopted the boldness that I just don't care. And I believe we find the answers to that as recorded for centuries in the inerrant Word of God. Friend, this will cost us things. Things that may not seem to matter now, but I promise you they will matter. Beginning this morning with this whole thought process, as I have labeled it, the bold besiege of a bashful blush, the first thing I'd like to just point out or begin to develop is the loss of desire for righteousness. The loss of desire for righteousness. We don't desire God's word anymore. I'm talking collectively. I'm not here rebuking you as a church. I'm speaking to that which we are among and part of. You say, well, then why are you telling us, preacher, if you don't feel that it's for us to be addressing? Because, listen, the first time you let your guard down, as many already have, you will be part of it. And your thinking will be the same. And when your thinking comes to the same position, and when your thought process comes to the same position, and your reprobate mind brings you to the same positioning, it won't matter to you either. Look at it spelled out in verses 6 through 10, 8 through 10 again. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them as a reproach. They have no delight in it. Neighbor, we are in the same crisis today that they were then. I fear we have been for some time. We have become a people that have absolutely no desire for righteousness. It's a byword at best anymore among young people. It's an unachievable quest among our adults, not due to the impossibility, but rather the lack of effort. Are you listening? Our pleasure and lustful desires have ruled the day when we prioritize our lives into segments of positioning that allow us to be exposed to it. We have no desire for God's word anymore. We have no desire for the church house anymore. We have no desire to have an upright and righteous walk before our fellow man any longer. It's all gone. Sure, you can find pockets of remnant of it, but collectively as a society, it's all gone. And our church houses have become places of entertainment, social gatherings. And of course, you know, we're not receiving of God's word being delivered as the preciousness of an inerrant God's word. So we'll go to places where we don't have to hear it. We allow ourselves to go to places where we can be entertained that don't talk about or challenge me with my wicked thinking. I can just be comfortable. We've lost our blush, America. And because we've lost our blush, we've lost our innocence. And the harsh reality is, it can be corrected. But the truth of it is, we're probably so far gone, we can't turn back. Nobody hears the Word of God anymore. You know why? Because nobody desires it anymore. Where are the people who live life loving, heeding to, reading and obeying God's love letter to man? Because you talk about an origin, and there you have it. The greater part of God's people as a society or a group of Christian believers is at convenience at best. And it's quiet because we all know it's true. But don't preach it, preacher, because you'll offend people. Because we do not want to face the fact that we have lost the desire for righteousness. And how dare you? How dare you challenge me on that? Friend, listen to me. There are consequences to this loss of desire for righteousness. An individual, some time ago, I remember, came to visit our church. Of course, I went to him and introduced myself, shook their hand, and before I could even get my introduction out, the gentleman who was visiting with his girlfriend or his wife or spouse, I don't even think we got that far. As I shook my hand introducing myself, the individual looked at me and he said, "What time do we get out of here?" And I thought to myself, if the very first notion of an individual coming to visit a church of God, a house of God, is what time does it end? You've probably already lost the reason for being here. Now, I try to be considerate of your time. But friend, if the only thing you're worried about when you come is when you get to leave, you're probably not getting much in between. And again, why are we like this, preacher? Do we even have to ask? Friend, the problem is not that we have too much going on in our schedules. The problem is we've lost the desire for the righteousness to be integrated in our schedule. And listen to me, I'll move on, but don't miss the statement. Righteousness will not just come naturally. You are going to have to work at it. When the Bible tells you that we are sinful in nature, that means our natural default is not righteousness. And if I want to live in righteousness to glorify a living Savior who has brought that righteousness to me, I am going to have to work at it. It's not going to just happen. When a people or a society just like ours refuses to work at it, the results are always the same. We stand idle where there is a bold besiege of our bashful blush. Now look, I have to move on, but secondly, I'd like you to think about this identification of a bold besiege of our bashful blush is the Lord's distress call for repentance. I said the Lord's distress call for repentance. Look at it with me in verses 11 through 14. You still with me this morning? I'm not trying to be unkind this morning, folks. I'm going to preach what God's laid upon my heart. And we're unwilling to listen anymore. Verse 11 tells us, therefore, I'm full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, upon the assembly of young men together, for even husband with wife shall be taken, the age with him that is full of days. Do you understand? This is God stating he's going to release his judgment. Do you understand that? God says, I've held back long enough. God says, I've watched this wickedness. I've watched this complacency. I've watched this disrespect go on long enough. In verse 12, he says, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. He said, I can't even trust a man of God anymore. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. How'd they do that? By telling them peace. Peace, it's okay. Everything's all right. God understands. God realizes. God's completely, Brother Ian, aware of the fact that we're fallen vessels and, you know, God loves us, and he does. But he completely understands your sin and he completely understands your disobedience, and God loves you and he's willing to work with you and it's all okay. Peace. Peace. And God said, there's no peace. That's not my heart to an open wickedness. That's not my heart to a disobedient people. That's not my heart to a disobeying people who do not care. God said, I've held my judgment back long enough. Friend, when you can't sit down and watch an everyday program on a television that your children could sit and listen to and watch without you searching for something appropriate, ought that not be a simple enough indication that we have gone way too far? But we don't hear it. We don't see it. We don't acknowledge it. We don't recognize it. We just put on our stretch pants and go to Walmart. We put on our dirty old ripped up t-shirt with our belly hanging out and we go walking around. And that's just the modesty factor. Amen. By the way, if I lay it upon the man of God's heart, people will get offended. Because we're becoming a people with tickling ears. Because we do not want to hear the truth. But we have grandparents raising babies because our babies are having babies. And we wonder how we got here. We have kids shooting each other in schoolyards when they're supposed to be playing hopscotch on playgrounds. And we're wondering how we got here. We have a political system, can't even sit down and have a civil debate without wanting to kill each other. Literally, shoot each other. And we wonder how we got here. We have young men, 8, 10, 12 years of old, so wrapped up in pornography, they haven't opened up a history book in 4 months, but they open up their pornography every evening before they go to bed. As they hang on a do not disturb sign on their bedroom door. And then rebuke you as a parent if you walk in wondering what they're doing. And we wonder how we've gotten here. And we walk through a parking lot, and a vulgar, sick individual next to us shouts out the F-bomb, possibly even a female, as I walk my 8-year-old or 4-year-old child next to them, and I don't even flinch. Let alone blush. And I don't blush because my 6-year-old child doesn't look up at me and say, "Mommy, what does that word mean?" Are you listening this morning? God's distress call for repentance. We've ignored it. We stopped hearing it long ago. I need to wrap this up this morning. I'm all out of time. Listen, I've given you the loss of desire for righteousness. I've given you the Lord's distress call for repentance. And finally, I close with this, and I will hasten: the lack of decency in acknowledging God's cry against rebellion. I said the lack of decency in acknowledging God's cry against rebellion. Look one last time as I land this plane this morning. You still with me? Amen. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not ashamed, or they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Our brother Caleb, they said, we'll not do that. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, no, nope, we're not listening to him either. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I stand before you as a watchman, crying out the call for repentance from God Almighty. May we not be a people who says, nope, we'll not listen to him either. Listen, you will not make this journey and finish strong without surrounding yourself with a family of God's people that love you and are making effort, just like you are, to fight and back against this wickedness that is closing in all around us. You'll not make it alone. That's why God gave you a church. Amen. God is sending out a cry against rebellion in America, but our ears have not been listening, and the result is that the sinister sexuality and the raging violence, the dishonest conversing among our family, our co-workers, have created a society of nothing greater than liars. Who'd ever thunk the day 100 years ago, 150 years ago, the President of the United States of America, as the leader of the free world, would stand before the American people that elected him and lie to their face and know he was doing it. And listen, it's not just been one. There have been many of them. And we don't blush. We don't flinch. We don't think anything. All we do is go to a ballot box and vote them right back in again. I don't know if you've been living under a rock, but there are four individuals that are at this point in time being excommunicated out of our House of Representatives for everything from cheating to cheating on their spouses, to sexual impropriety, to stealing and conversing from the taxpayer. Four. And we'll go to a ballot box in November, and we'll check the box to send them right back in where they came from. Because they have an R or a D next to their name. Friend, we have lost our morality and our values. Can't let the other clash, you know, can't let the other party gain an extra edge. And listen, I'm all about keeping the right people in office. But friend, it ought not be about party. It ought to be about morality. It ought to be about values. What are we doing? You think to yourself, how could we have allowed this? God help us. I'd love to say, for we know not what we do. But you know what, friend? We knew what we were doing a long time ago, and we still did it. You say, well, preacher, how do we stop it? Listen, I don't know how much of it individually you can stop, but you can do something about where you live. You can do something about the children that you have watching you. Amen. You can do something about the people you see seeing you. You can be something and do something about the crowd or the hobnobbers that are surrounding you. You know why what I did yesterday was important to me? Because I wanted them to be able to meet. And hopefully the reflection of God in me would be enough testimony for them to understand why I take the stands that I do in the workplace. Now watch this. I would have to be willing to walk a certain walk and do something pretty consistently in regularity if I was to have that and support and stand upon that image, is that right? We've lost our blush. Because we've lost our values, our morals. And we've lost the things of wickedness that embarrass us. It happened to them, and it's happening to us. And if we are unwilling to go along to get along, and we are unwilling to make a stand for righteousness when it is so desperately needed, no matter what the world is doing, they will find us in the heap of history. As has-beens as well. The power and the presence of God lost the people and left the people of Israel to their folly long ago. And friend, if you have this false image that God's hand somehow is upon the wickedness that America has become, I don't know what book you're reading, and I don't know what fantasy you're living. God is not pleased with what we have become. And our only hope is that we make a stand individually to not become the same. And that, listen to me, is going to take some effort. Say, well, preacher, this is pretty disappointing. Not a great report card this morning. Friend, this is happening all around us. My question to you, as your pastor, who cares? Is it happening to you? And if so, what will you do about it? Because I would venture to say you have a group of people surrounding you who are in the same fight. We're all on the same quest. We're all trying to deal with the same poor influences. We all love the children. We're all trying to represent each other. We'll either accept this and be willing to make a stand personally and collectively, or we'll fall asunder to it. But there is no way that we will stand idle, do nothing, and have no result. Complacency, friend, is not an option. I've shared with many of you before, and I'll close with this, but a boy, when he was serving his second tour in Iraq, he was up at the border of Syria when the insurgents were crossing in, and their job was to keep them out. And they had what we call Jersey barriers lining the gateway of the crossing from Syria into Iraq. And in big, bold, yellow letters spray-painted across that Jersey barrier for all those Marines every single day to see, to be embedded within their mind, was the big words, complacency kills. In other words, you take a moment to breathe while you drop your guard so you can catch a breath, and you'll be dead. You back up and step back enough so you can somehow catch your breath, and you'll be in the midst of this before you even realize that you are. Let's get our blush back, America. Let's get our morals back, church. Let's get our standards back. Let's get the way we look, the way we act, the way that we're portrayed. Let's get a handle on it. Because they're still watching. And complacency still kills. Let's stand. You know, there are poisons that look like crystal spring water. A glass of such poison placed next to a glass of clear water will fool even the most trained eye. The two look exactly alike, but one has death in it, and the other life. You have to discover by other means than drinking the true nature of the liquids. Friend, we know how to identify this. But if you stop looking, you'll not. So we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Bold besiege of our bashful blush. The piano begins to play. Friend, I don't know what God would have you to do with what you just heard. Maybe it'd be one, to be willing to say, Lord God Almighty, I'm going to make a stand. And I need to refresh that exuberance. I need to refresh that zeal, God. Father, Lord, I need an extra bit of strength because things have become yet more difficult. Lord, for the sake of my children, for the sake of my grandchildren. Lord God, the things that I've become maybe a little complacent in. Lord God, the things that I've become a little lackadaisical in recognizing or allowing. Lord God, I need to get back to some of the standards that I know that you brought me to for the purpose in which you brought me. Lord God, I need to get back to a time when I remember when I used to get embarrassed. Somebody would talk about sexual things in front of me. Or I'd see something on a television, I know inappropriate, and rather just sitting there, I'd get up and I'd turn it off. But Lord God, I can see how I myself personally have drifted. I've allowed, Lord God, these things to become acceptable without even the intent in doing so. Because church, you lose your fight. And you'll lose the fight. We are all around it. Unfortunately, we all must be part of it. But it doesn't mean I have to engage in it. Just stand here this morning. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. We'll dismiss in a moment. I'm not burning your roast today. Listen to me. Most important question any individual will ever ask you in this entire lifetime. If you died today, are you going to heaven with Jesus Christ? If you drew your last breath, if mortality came to an end, friend, no soul just ceases to exist. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. What is the judgment? We all know what the judgment is. It's heaven or hell. There's no in-between. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. There's no place where we kind of stand in hollow. There's no spiritual realm where we just kind of drift as a ghost. Friend, listen, these are facades. These are fallacies. These are lies. Every single living, breathing soul will go to a heaven or a hell for all of eternity. And once there, no turning back. Do you know for a Bible reason, because you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, do you know without hesitation, without frustration, are you a child of the living God? Are you going to heaven when you die? If you stand in our presence this morning and there's a bit of doubt, even a motion of doubt concerning that question, please don't allow this church service to end without you saying, "Preacher, I have some questions about that. I'm not so sure I'm that confident of knowing I'm going to heaven, and I don't want to die and go to hell." With every head bowed, every eye closed, is there one this morning who'd be willing to say, "Preacher, would you please take a moment and talk to me because I have some questions. I don't know if I'm saved." Would you slip up your hand just high enough for me to see it? I'll not call you out. I'll not embarrass you. I just want to talk to you. I just want to pray for you. I want to take the Word of God and show you how you can know. Is there one? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today. We ask, Lord God, for your blessing and your anointing upon our adjourning or dismissal at this moment. And Father, please, with our desire, Lord God, for righteousness, will you bring us back this evening as we gather once again around the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.